If your family or children need or desire a separate space with your supervision, they can retire to the family room and rejoin us for worship a little bit later. Please, and I hear voices already. There you go. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. I'm curious. I'm going to ask you to kind of give popcorn responses aloud to this question. And I'm curious if there is any useful family admonition or some helpful piece of advice that you learned in your family of origin, whether it's your birth family or adoptive family or family of origin, some kind of piece of advice or admonition that has been a positive influence in your life. So not a whole story, but just a short phrase if there was an admonition that has been helpful in your life. I see a hand right there. Yeah. Live and let live.
Work and act like you like it.
Okay, all right. That's a certain generation. It's worth doing well. Yeah. There's nothing you can't do. All right. Eileen? A workman is worthy of his hire. That's actually biblical. Back there? What? Sorry? Go big or go home. All right. Mimi. Huh. God helps those who help themselves. Familiar, not biblical, but a familiar saying. One more, Mitch. If you find love, be happy. I think you followed that advice, didn't you, Mitch? You did indeed. You did indeed. From my family, I sometimes say I was raised by a pack of librarians, which is mostly true. My mother, my aunt, a cousin's husband, and my sister, who went to school for library science but did not become a librarian. So we had an unnatural reverence for books in our household, which is in evidence in my office. Don't go there. But there are a couple of pieces of, I call it librarian wisdom, that I have always found helpful and instructive. And one of them is this: I may not know the answer to your question, but I know where you can find it. You know, librarian doesn't need to keep all the information in the books in her or his head, but I know where. This is, of course, pre-internet. Also, we followed that advice whenever we were traveling, because the first place we would go to in an unfamiliar town was the public library, because that's where the maps would be. That's where you could find out all the information you might want to know about the curiosities or special features of that town. And there's a saying of my grandmother's that I think I only heard her say it once, but it rings in my mind and I use it very often. I'm going to inclusify the language of her older generation. And she said, "A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still." Ever try to argue someone into a different mindset? It never really works, does it? So family inheritance can be a helpful gift sometimes, and it can also be a difficult burden, because many of our families may have been deeply dysfunctional, even toxic, and other families skew a bit more towards the functionally healthy end of the spectrum. It's on a spectrum, but I think most families are a mixed bag, don't you think? I'm grateful to include my family of origin among probably the healthy, more functional, but not entirely perfect. But it's still a mixed bag. In addition to the gifts and treasures from my family, we have our own difficult skeletons. Alcoholism, suicide, sibling betrayal, all in recent generations in my family. It's a mixed bag. And it seems a truism that we never quite understand ourselves, or for that matter, others, until we understand some of their family of origin issues, whether they are treasures to which we cling closely or wounds from which we spend our lifetime healing. We never quite understand until we grapple with those family of origin issues. That excerpt from Amazing Grace from Kathleen Norris says it well. She says, it is often a solution to a puzzle. What happens in a family's past can help make sense of behaviors in the present, perhaps our own even. And she points out that this is also true of the family history of a religion. The excerpt that we hear is from an essay of hers that's entitled, What Religion Were You Raised In and What Are You Now? What Religion Were You Raised In and What Are You Now? That was the title of a panel she proposed to lead at a conference of authors. She is a well-respected author. I commend her to you. I love her writings. She herself is an author of mixed religious identity, Presbyterian, and a Benedictine monastic oblate. There you go. Go figure. She writes about it beautifully. And she suggested this panel for a workshop, and she was not prepared for the kind of strong emotions that it triggered in those who wanted to attend but said they couldn't because it was too painful to talk about. And isn't that the way when there are unresolved family issues? So even casual observers can recognize that her title, What Religion Were You Raised In and What Are You Now, is particularly apt for our culture, our country, our ever quickly changing era. For decades, people have felt free to migrate between religious traditions. But that migration is now being replaced by a different migration. Increasing numbers of the so-called duns, D-O-N-E-S, and the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not the N-U-N-S. Okay. And that is even more so true among millennials, those 20 to 30-somethings from the 80s, born in the 80s through the 2000s, 59%, an estimated 59% have abandoned anything like a so-called organized religion. Very apt for our age. Now, we in MCC struggle, as do most churches, with that issue of reaching those younger generations. Yet MCC has always been a place where people come from other backgrounds, if any background at all. Now at 49 years old, we'll be 50 next year, there are increasing numbers of what you might call cradle MCCers, those who were born and raised in MCC, but it's still relatively uncommon. MCC has always been a place where diverse backgrounds come together. Different branches of the family tree converge and gather. And just like families, sometimes it chafes with conflict, and other times it is a slice of heaven. You never quite know what's going to happen till it happens. Which is why what happened a year ago this month in Victoria, British Columbia, that nearly unanimous adoption of our new Metropolitan Community Church Statement of Faith, was so surprising, so refreshing. After being charged with their task in 2013, there was a group of six clergy and lay theologians drawn from MCC around the world, and they formed a commission. They met monthly for 2 years, thanks to technology. They sent out 2 surveys to more than 7,000 people in MCC, 9 different newsletters and communications, 4 webinars. And the new MCC Statement of Faith was introduced, discussed, and adopted with virtual unanimity at the 2016 gathering of delegates from around the world. It was a glimpse of unity in diversity, one of the most remarkable moments I've ever witnessed at an MCC conference in more than 30 years. A movement of the Spirit. So that's why for 3 weeks, last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, I'm going to spend a little time reflecting on that MCC denominational statement of faith. If you are curious, there is a white handout that is in 2 different size prints, this and larger. It's found in the fireside room. It has the current statement of faith and the previous one, which it replaces. And I'll also draw to your attention, those of you who are the theological geeks or the research queens, you know who you are, Cherie. There is a link to the study guide that accompanies the new statement of faith, and I really commend it to you as a beautiful and interesting and intriguing theological reflection on all of its aspects. So our new statement of faith is intentionally non-traditional. It's poetic, and its opening paragraph is a preamble, a statement that was intentionally written, the statement itself, as a prayer. So today I'm going to focus briefly on the preamble itself, that opening paragraph. We'll read it in a few moments. Since our earliest beginnings, MCC, however non-traditional that we've been or that we might become, MCC has always identified itself as a member of the Christian family, sometimes the black sheep of the family, sometimes not. And just like in all families, there are those kin with whom we love to be around, and those family kin with whom we have great friction and really difficult history. Sound like anybody's family? And while MCC is among the youngest members of that family, at 49, we are adult children now, well into our middle age. Some of us past our middle age. Yet in all families, the job of the older generation, the parent generation, is to provide the younger generation with roots and wings. Roots and wings. That may be a familiar saying. It was a long-repeated saying. It was crafted into a poem. It's become a kind of parenting meme that the greatest gift that parents can give children are roots, that foundation that will forever strengthen and nourish, and at the same time, wings, the freedom to make their own path, make their own decisions. It seems paradoxical, doesn't it? Roots and wings, they pull in opposite directions, but both are needed for a full life. Without wings, roots forever bind us to the past and a limited horizon. Without roots, the wings of our flight to new vistas has no compass to guide it, has no values with which to make choices that it will encounter. So when I hear and read the preamble of our new MCC Statement of Faith, I hear us naming and claiming that we in metropolitan community churches have the gift of both roots and wings. So I want us to read the preamble in unison that will be projected on the screen in a moment. Da-da-da! And while we read it, I want you to just pay attention to that lens. Read it with the eyes for what are our roots, what are our wings. Let's read this in unison. Metropolitan Community Churches is one chapter in the story of the church, the body of Christ. We are people on a journey, learning to live into our spirituality while affirming our bodies, our genders, our sexualities. We don't all believe exactly the same things, and yet in the midst of our diversity, we build community grounded in God's radically inclusive love for all people. We are part of an ongoing conversation on matters of belief and faith, shaped by Scripture and the historic creeds, building on those who have come before us. Our chapter begins when God says to us, "Come, taste and see." And then the statement comes. We'll get to that. Notice those statements, the ones I notice that embrace our roots. We are one chapter in the story, shaped by Scripture and historic creeds, building on those who came before us. That's a foundation. Those are roots. And the statements that celebrate the great and unique span of the wings of MCC. We are people on a journey. We don't all believe exactly the same things, part of an ongoing conversation on matters of belief and faith. We have roots and we have wings. Now, it is surely part of human nature, but I always find it interesting to notice how it works in a family, that there are family members who were, in fact, at the same place, at the same time, with the same people, and remember things completely differently. So not just my family. Okay, all right, there you go. Exactly who said what or did what, when and why, more importantly, why they thought someone said or did something, when and why, differs. I remember a trip when I was in my teen years. My mother and her sister, my aunt, went to one of their childhood homes out in the remote countryside of rural western Pennsylvania. The stone foundation of the farmhouse was still there, and they walked around and told stories about who did this, that, or the other thing in this place or what they remembered from it. Very spotty memories that they filled in for one another and completely divergent interpretations of the events. Now, while the story is told differently, particularly in this era, I will say facts do matter. Facts do, in fact, matter. But they aren't always the point. Over time, across generation, empirical facts may, in fact, become irretrievable. You may not be able to discern what the fact was. It may be out of your reach forever. And the story may not even be about the facts. It's most always about the meaning or the interpretation of what happened. And that is part of our family's stories, my family's stories. We live in those stories, the stories, helpful or hurtful, that we tell about ourselves, about our people, about others. It is the story that can make the greatest difference in how we live our lives. Now, when we hear that reference to, quote, historic creeds in the MCC statement, it may puzzle us, particularly if we don't know to what it points. So if you're someone from a church that didn't use the Apostles' or Nicene Creed, really the two most well-known creeds, there's a green sheet that has those two historic creeds. You'll find it in both size print in the fireside room. We're not going to review it. It's just for your information. When it refers to the creeds, that's what it's referring to. When we hear this reference to the creeds, it may trouble us because some of us, based upon our history, our religious family history, might think it implies or advocates for some narrow orthodoxy of belief. But I believe what it is, a different way of saying, there was an English Christian author, G.K. Chesterton, and he said, "The voices of the living are not the only ones that matter." The voices of the living are not the only ones that matter. It is a recognition that there have been chapters in this story before our chapter began. It's an ongoing conversation in which we find ourselves, and we are preparing for chapters and stories of faith and belief that are yet to be written in this story. Do you know that we slipped a statement of faith in already in our worship service? We actually heard one of the earliest and most ancient creeds of our tradition. The first reading from the book of Deuteronomy. That passage from the book of Deuteronomy is considered by most biblical scholars to be among the oldest pieces of preserved history, ancient Jewish history, that is preserved in Scripture. It was remembered and recited in worship for generations, if not centuries, before it was ever put down in words. And if you reread or rehear that, it is a synopsis of their story. It is a remembrance of the story of their liberation from oppression, from wandering to finding home. It told them who they were, where they came from, and what God has done for them. And they responded to that story with gratitude and joy. A statement of faith, a creed, is less about the doctrines that it strives to articulate, because we will forever quibble about those theological words. We may agree or may reject them out of hand or adapt them over time, which is the story of the church. But it is a way of telling a story. Moreover, it is a way of communicating the meaning of the story, because behind it all is a life-changing, world-changing story that is still trying to be told. When we in MCC share a new statement of faith, it starts by claiming our roots and celebrating our wings, and it prepares us to tell an old story anew. I'd like us to read the statement itself now, as it was written. Not responsively, but as a prayer. We'll read it responsively, and we'll switch what we did last week. I'll be the one voice, and section A will be these folk, and B will be these folk. I'll join B. So A, B. This is the prayer, which is the new statement of faith. Come taste and see. You make us your people, a beloved community. You restore the joy of our relationship with God, even in the midst of loneliness, despair, and degradation. Baptized and filled with your Holy Spirit, you empower us to be your healing presence in a hurting world. We affirm your charge to all of humanity to care for the land, sea, and air. Therefore, we will actively resist systems and structures which are destroying your creation. With all of creation, we worship you, every tribe, every language, every people,
every nation. We know you by many names, the triune God, beyond comprehension, revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who invites us to the feast.
Amen. Amen. Amen.